Congregation, it has been our pleasure and privilege over the last few weeks to consider this unique teaching of our holy faith concerning the resurrection of the body. And the first thing that we saw for sure is that Paul is talking about the physical body of man. That body which is laid away in the grave is going to stand up again at the last great day. We know that because, among other things, it invites the very questions that the apostle himself raises. For who does not immediately think of two questions when the doctrine of the bodily resurrection is clearly stated? And that is, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body? And we saw that the answer to the first question is, they're raised by the supernatural and almighty power of God. And that's the only answer there is. If you don't believe in the absolute sovereignty, power, and might of God, who is able to create out of nothing, and to call things that are not, and behold, there they are, then you have no basis to believe in the resurrection of the body. But if the God of the Bible exists, then that answers the question of how He's going to do it. And what kind of a body is it going to be? Well, we learned that that body is going to be radically different. And he uses a lot of different terms to define that. Imperishable, powerful, glorious, spiritual. But we also know that it's going to be the same body. As our wonderful Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, it will be the self-same body that we have now, though it will have different qualities. Much like the regenerate man is the same man that he used to be, but radically changed in the qualities of his spiritual nature. Well, then we come here in verse 50 to what I would call the apostle's summation of these principles, and he applies them to the Christian believer. And I see three things in this passage tonight. The first is a very important fact, namely that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we will see, that is an ethical precept of enormous importance that flows from what we have been saying about the resurrection of the body. The second thing is that the content of the mystery has now been revealed. And the third thing is the wonderful consequence of all this for us, in the fact that death itself is defeated. First of all, then, let us consider this great general principle. When you think about the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, one of the things that should instantly come to your mind is this principle. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And right away, I have to warn you, don't be sidetracked from the truth, as so many people are when you hear that statement. Do you know what a lot of people think when they hear that statement? They think, well, there it goes, out the window again. I thought he said there is a resurrection of the body, and now you tell me flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now you're telling me there isn't going to be a resurrection of the body. That's what a lot of people think when they read that statement. Do you know why they think that? Because they think that The Bible uses the term flesh and blood as a denotation for the body, and that's not true. You have to read the Bible in terms of its own usage of words. In every language, there's a way of using words, and you have to study the way they're used and understand them, lest you mislead yourself on a false interpretation. Now, what does it mean when he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom? Well, how is that phrase flesh and blood used in the Bible? Is that used as a way of denoting the body? Well, let me tell you a little story. You all know it. Peter, wonderful Peter, with all of his faults, was the first to confess Jesus to be the Messiah. And it came, the wonderful thing about it is it came when a lot of people were deserting Jesus because they didn't like his hard teaching. And Christ was saying, you're going to go away too. Well, Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First one that said it among the disciples was Peter. And right away Christ said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now, what did that mean, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you? Well, I'll tell you what it meant. It meant you didn't learn that from human nature, not your own and not somebody else's. You didn't learn it from any human person. Again, if I say to you that that grandson of mine down there in Texas, that's my flesh and blood, am I just talking about his body? Of course not. I'm talking about the whole person. Your flesh and blood is your descendants, your children and your grandchildren after you. And you're not just talking about their bodies, you're talking about the whole personality, the whole being. When Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood, didn't that reveal that to you? He meant, no human person revealed that to you. That was revealed to you by my Father, which is in heaven. So when this phrase, flesh and blood, comes in here, what it means is this. Man in his original condition and state, flesh and blood, man, as he comes down through the line of the generations by ordinary reproductive processes from Adam and Eve, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's taught in the Bible in a lot of places and in a lot of different ways. You remember the night that Jesus Christ had a visitor, very important visitor. He was one of the big wheels in the Jerusalem establishment. He was one of the big wheels in the big denomination. It would be like the Presbyterian minister coming to see me. Can you imagine that? To find out the truth. You see, and this guy came to Jesus, says, we know you are a teacher sent by God. He didn't want to come in the daytime. That would be embarrassing. But he came at night. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? He said, you know, you've got to be born again. Or you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. For if a man is not born from above, he can't see and he can't enter the kingdom. That's the same idea. Exactly. The same concept. And that's something you find in all the prophets and you find it in all the apostles. Because the inner man, the heart, has to be converted truly, and there must be a profound change in the mind and heart and soul and body of man if he is to inherit the kingdom. Man, as he comes from Adam and Eve, flesh and blood, he cannot inherit the kingdom. Only those who are new creatures in Christ can inherit the kingdom of God. And you know something? That applies to the soul and the body equally. Do you know that? If you are going to have a part in the kingdom of God, the whole you has to be a new creature, a new creation. Not just the soul, but also the body. Not just the body, but also the soul. And if you are a truly converted person, if you are a believer, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you know something? You have already begun to experience this process. Because the soul or the spirit has already passed from death unto life. That's why the Bible's language, while at first it seems confusing, is not really confusing at all. You know, John says there's a first and a second resurrection. Have you had the first one? If you haven't, you're not going to have the second one. But if you have had the first one, you are going to have the second. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, says John, because on him the second death has no power. Do you know why? Because that man already in this life has passed from death unto life. He's been born again from above. He is a new creature in Christ. Spiritually speaking, with regard to his soul, his mind, his heart, he has passed from death unto life, and he is already out of the category of flesh and blood, and he is a spiritual man. That's why Paul speaks of the natural man and the spiritual man. What does he mean by that? Well, the spiritual man is not a man who has disappeared and become a ghost, but he is a man who has been born again. He is a new creature. He's had the first resurrection. He has passed from death unto life, and as far as the soul is concerned, he already is a participant in the kingdom of God. That's what Christ said, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Not by and by, but already. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're not born again and truly converted, this is a tremendous warning to you. This warning says, look, wake up to the fact that flesh and blood, the natural man, man as he just comes down from Adam's family tree, can't inherit the kingdom. Absolutely impossible. No, that man has to pass from death unto life. And just because God has ordained it that way, and because we are a composite being, partly dust of the earth and partly the spirit that God breathed into the dust of the earth, there has to be two resurrections. One now and one later. One having to do with the spirit, the other having to do with the body. But if you are born again tonight, if you are a new creature in Christ, if you have passed from death unto life, do you know something? I've got great news for you, because you will inherit the kingdom. But that sin-laden body that you're walking around in has not yet participated in the benefits of Christ's saving power. Do you know that? That's why Christian people get the mumps as quick as non-Christian people. And that's why Christian people have to have dentists the same as non-Christian people. And the doctors and Blue Cross, Blue Shield and all the rest of it. That's because we are still living in a sin-laden body. But we're not going to be forever. Because I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we are all going to be changed. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I tell you a mystery? Do you know the function of the word mystery in the Bible? Well, a mystery is not a whodunit and you have to figure out who did. That's not what a mystery is in the Bible. In the Bible, the word mystery functions for God's eternal plan for mankind, and especially for his people whom he has chosen from all eternity to redeem unto everlasting life. Now, God has always had that plan. We know that because the Bible says that Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's always been in the mind and heart of God, to redeem lost man through Christ the Savior. But there's a lot of things about that plan that were kept secret from us until God was ready to tell us. In our study of the book of Revelation the other night, we noticed one of these, which was, it was never understood before the time when Christ rose from the dead and the apostles were sent out to the ends of the earth. It was never understood how God was going to bring the nations into the inheritance of Abraham. But now, says Paul, that mystery has been revealed. Now that's been made plain by God's revelation to his people. Well, here's another one. Paul says, listen, and I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You see, the people of God under the Old Testament, they knew that there would be a resurrection. You know that because Job said so. You know that because David said so in Psalm 16. You know that because Daniel said so in chapter 12 of his prophecy. But they didn't know how that was going to take place. And they didn't know in what manner God was going to do it. And now we do. Now we know that history is going to come to a conclusion. And that someday there will be people walking around on the face of the earth the same as you and I are today, and they'll be the last people in history. There won't be any more after that. That'll be the last generation, just like there was a first generation, there's going to be a last generation. And those people who are alive and walking around on the face of the earth and believing in Christ, at that last moment in history, they're not going to die. All the rest of us, we're going to die. But they're not going to. But they will be changed. And in that instant, when Christ comes down from heaven in glory, and the trumpet sounds, and I don't know exactly what that's going to be like. When the trumpet of God sounds, I only know one thing. The dead are going to know it. Because they will hear his voice and will come forth, the Bible says, from the grave. Christ said that. Some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. But at that instant, all those dead who died believing in Christ are going to be raised up in his likeness. And all those who are alive and in Christ will be changed instantaneously. And it will happen because the trumpet of God will summon them. Now, if you study the doctrine of trumpets in the Bible, you'll know that God always reserved the use of trumpets for very important things. You go back in the time of the Exodus in the wilderness, you'll find that trumpets were used to summon God's people when something real important was going to happen. And they were all called together. They heard the trumpet. They all came together. Trumpets were also used sometimes to signal a great event that God was going to work supernaturally in the world. So, the children of Israel come across the Jordan River, and for 7 days, without one word being uttered by anyone, they silently walk around the walls of Jericho. For 7 days. And on the seventh day, they go around seven times, and not a word is spoken. And then suddenly the trumpet sounds. And the earth shakes, and the walls come tumbling down. Maybe you remember another event like where God used 300 people to rout an entire multitude of the enemy, Gideon. And it's 300. They had their pitchers with a concealed light, which they broke at a predetermined instant. And they had trumpets, which they sounded. And God gave them a marvelous victory. So, trumpets in the Bible are the sound of victory. And they are the sound that calls God's people together. And they are the signal for a great supernatural, miraculous event. Now, that's all that I know about that. How is God going to raise the dead after they've been in graves for 1,000 years? I don't know. But you know, I don't even know how God made man out of the dust of the earth in the first place. I don't even know that. I don't even know how one fertilized egg can become a human being. But it happens all the time. But God tells me that when Christ returns, the greatest trumpet of them all is going to sound. And all the dead of all the ages are going to be raised. And all those who are in Christ, who have already had the first resurrection when they were born again and converted, they're going to have the second resurrection of life. And on them, the second death is not going to have any power. And they're going to be like Jesus. And Satan's kingdom is going to tremble to its foundations. For on that day, at last, the terror will strike his heart. And he will say, alas, 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 all is lost, all is lost, all is lost. Because death will give up the dead. And the graves will be opened. And Satan's hold will be completely broken on God's people forever. And if you're one of those who had part in the first resurrection, you're going to be there. And you're going to be raised up in the glorious likeness of Christ. Or if you happen to be alive, walking on the face of the earth, you're going to be changed in such an enormous and tremendous way that it'll be like passing through death unto life all in an instant. And we know from what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that neither one has any advantage over the other. Paul says, I'm ready to go, to depart now and to be with Christ. It's far better than what it is here. But I'm also prepared to wait. And every one of us should have the same attitude. Doesn't matter whether I die or whether I live, I belong to the Lord. If I've had the first resurrection, I'll have the second, whether it's while I'm walking or whether I'm raised up out of my sleep of death, doesn't matter. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And the wonderful thing is that if we've had the first resurrection and we're not flesh and blood anymore and we do inherit the kingdom of God, then we're going to realize fully that death has been defeated. For he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, then the saying that is written will come to pass, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he quotes the Old Testament prophet and says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a member of this church that's often talked to me about going out to hunt rattlesnakes. And I thought, yes, I'd like to see them from a distance. But I'm not too keen to get up close. And if you told me that tonight, nothing I could do about it, you were going to throw me into a den of rattlesnakes, I would be very, very unhappy. And if you told me, no fear, G.I., because all of those rattlesnakes have had their fangs removed. And there's no venom left in them. Do you know something? I still wouldn't want to go there. I still wouldn't want to. And that's the way it is with death. We don't like death. None of us likes death. And you just can't make me like the idea of getting in there with those rattlesnakes, even if they don't have any poison left in them. I still don't like it. And if you tell me, well, that rattlesnake will bite you, but it's not going to be fatal, I still don't like it. And that's the way death is. That's the way death is. And you know, that's why the Bible calls the devil the serpent. He is still our enemy. And even if he does bite us with his fangs knocked off and no venom there, he would still like to kill us, and that's the way death is. Never minimize death. Death is not our friend. It's not natural. It's not something that we should belittle, but neither should we fear it. And the wonderful fact is that we're going to discover that death doesn't have sting. It's not going to be pleasant. I'm not arguing that it is, but it's not going to have the venom of eternal death. It's not going to kill us in the ultimate sense of that word. Do you hear me? Death is not going to kill us. The grave is not going to kill us. The devil is not going to kill us, because the devil and death and the grave has been defeated by Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he is going to deliver us from it forever. You see, that's the tremendous thing about being in Christ. We still have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But when that hour comes, we can do it fearing no evil, because Christ is with us. And if we've already passed from death unto life, we've already had the first resurrection, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, we really have had it, then we're also going to be able to face that day with confidence and assurance. Because the venom of Satan will not really kill us. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then the final and total and complete and everlasting defeat of death and the grave and Satan will come when the whole man is restored by the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the body. And then you see, if I've had the first resurrection, my heart has been changed, my soul has been renewed, my mind has been converted, and then on that last day my body is made new like the body of Christ. Don't you see, the whole man then really is forever brought forth from death to an endless life. And then it really will be true, literally true, that we can say, "Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory?" On the day that you look down at your empty grave, it's not going to have the victory. You are. And my dear brother and sister in Christ, that is the Christian faith. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself that is the one thing that matters in this world. You can have Prince Charles' position. You can have all the money of the rock stars. Give me those two resurrections. Give me a part in the kingdom of God which flesh and blood cannot inherit. There's a lot of things flesh and blood can inherit, but don't give me those. Give me the victory over death and the grave. And if you believe that, and that's really where you are, do you know what follows as night follows day? The exhortation. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Why are you busy in the Lord's work? Why are you on fire for the Lord's work in His church? Because you've passed from death unto life. You're already over there on His side. You're already partly participating in the victory. And you want more of it. You want all of it. And that's why you're living that way. So I ask you tonight, are you really living for Christ? Now, many of the people in this congregation are older people. Do you know the psalmist speaks of those who still bear fruit in their old age? Now, that may be contrary to nature. There's some old trees that don't bear fruit anymore, but not in God's kingdom there aren't. If you're really what you ought to be, on fire for the Lord, then you're still bearing fruit in your old age. One of the most wonderful Christians I ever met, I never saw till she was past 90, and she was busy every day of her life for Christ. Beautiful. And the saddest thing in this world to me are old people who got nothing better than to sit around and feel sorry for themselves. I'm not saying any of you are like that, but don't be like that. That's what I'm saying. Don't be like that. As long as God gives you strength, be on fire for Christ and be thankful and show the world what a great and glorious privilege it is to be a truly biblical Christian, living in the sure and certain expectation of the resurrection and the life. And if they say, what's this that makes you so different? Well, you just tell them, look, friend, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. But those who belong to Christ, they're not flesh and blood anymore, for they have already passed from death unto life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you tonight, dear Father in heaven, for this wonderful comfort that you give us in your word. We know that it will not be pleasant to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but, O Lord, how wonderful it is to know that the serpent has lost his sting, his venom, and that we're going to have the victory through Christ. We already have it in the fact that we have the first resurrection, and we're going to have it all together when the second one comes and we are raised up in the likeness of Jesus. Lord, help us every day to live our lives out of this joy and wonder. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.